They do a great job. My only regret is they just don't hold them up high enough. You know what I mean? I just want them way up there waving them big time, because this is a huge day in our faith, the day that Jesus Christ comes through the temple gates, allowing himself to be heralded as Messiah. So Palm Sunday today is a very special Sunday, because it was the day many years ago that Christ rode a baby donkey through the gates of Jerusalem and for the very first time allowed himself to publicly be recognized as the Messiah of the people. It would also initiate what we call the Passion Week, which is the final week of Christ's life on earth, the week he would be crucified and raised from the dead. As Jesus traveled from Bethany, a huge crowd began to follow him while he traveled with his disciples. There would be hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and as Christ got closer to Jerusalem, they went out to meet him with joy, and they shouted the psalm that Brad read earlier when we first started worship, specifically, Hosanna. Say that with me. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They believed Jesus to be the one that would overthrow the Roman government and reestablish Israel as a national power. And as we know, that is not how it turned out a week later, as some of the very ones that were shouting Hosanna in the streets when Jesus came in Jerusalem would be the very ones shouting, crucify him, crucify him, just a week later. John chapter 12, let's read of the account this morning. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Zechariah 9:9, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This was an incredible time in the life of the Jews. And this would be the beginning of the end of his life in the flesh for the Lord Jesus. As he enters into Jerusalem, purposefully fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, therefore agitating the Pharisees and the Jewish religious right even more to the point to where they begin a plot to have Jesus put to death by the Roman authorities. Christ, remember this, came as a humble king. A humble king that would die the death of a criminal in preparation for his second coming when he would return as a conquering king and wipe out his enemies. Amen? Amen. So what about the palm branches? The palm branches are symbolic of the country of Israel, like our American flag is symbolic of our country. They became used during the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast that was implemented with the others in Leviticus 23, to make small booths with during the feast to remind the Israelites of God's provision during the wilderness wanderings and at other times. These booths were many times made of palm branches. So today we celebrate Palm Sunday and the Lord's Supper, but what is the Lord's Supper? We understand Palm Sunday, so what is the Lord's Supper? Well, it was the Passover feast where the Jews celebrated their liberation from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. As the death angel passed over, they put lamb's blood on the doorpost. The death angel would pass over their home. Jesus is now the Passover lamb for the Christian. So today we celebrate Palm Sunday and the Lord's Supper. And now periodically we come together in obedience to Christ to celebrate the person and work of Christ in the Lord's Supper. So now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This will be the longest, most detailed explanation of the Lord's Supper that we have in Scripture, one of the reasons why I use it. In the synoptics, we have the event, the narrative of what had happened, but Paul takes it and helps us to interpret it to the life application of the church, which is very important for days like today. And you will notice that the tone that Paul gives the church in Corinth is not a very positive tone. It gets positive as he goes further, but at the beginning, it's not very positive. And the reason why it's not very positive is because at that time in the life of the church in Corinth, it was very divided. If you read through the book of Corinthians, there was all types of different sins that were causing inner dissension within the church, therefore hurting the church and the church not having a good witness to the community and beyond. So Paul wants to be sure they understand that when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a serious moment. It's a moment of unity. It's a moment of love. It's a moment of community within the church of Jesus Christ. It is not supposed to be moments of discord and arguing and fighting and fussing and rivalry in the church, as we see many times today. Paul writes, verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Ooh. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. How many of y'all have been gotten on to in your life? Raise your hand. Been gotten on to by somebody. Maybe at work, a boss. Well, that's what Paul is bringing corrective discipline to the church in Corinth. We don't really respond well to discipline most of the time. We don't like discipline because we feel like we're always right. But in reality, most of the time we're wrong and in constant need of discipline because we're fallen humans. And Corinth was no different. So Paul brings correction to the church. But in the following instructions he's about to give, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the what? You mean to tell me, preacher, it's possible for us to come to church and it be bad? Amen. That's what Paul's saying right here. When you gather together at a church, it actually causes harm to people when you come together. It does not, because the love and the unity that Christ died to provide for you is not being honored in the church in Corinth. There's all this division. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, there's always a right and a what? Wrong. There's always people that are in God's will and outside of God's will. And the purpose many times of divisive situations is to show the difference, to show those who are right and to show those who are wrong. The difficult part, like I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, is that we all think we're what? We all think we're right. But in truth, someone's right and somebody's wrong. Period. It's just difficult to figure that out as humans. Now, God always knows. But Paul says, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. I mean, chances are they wouldn't be having all this. If Jesus was there in front of them, chances are they wouldn't be acting this way. So why are we acting there when things that represent him are there in front of us, right? For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. How many of you, when you sit down as a family, are supposed to wait on each other before you eat? Raise your hand. How many of you actually do that? That's what I thought. But we are supposed to wait on each other. Unless the food's hot, right? Then we can go ahead and eat. That's what I've always heard. I don't know if that's true or not. Is that true, by the way? Nobody knows. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Now, here's the part that gets tough. One goes hungry. So in the church of Jesus Christ, somebody is coming for the Lord's Supper and they are not getting to eat. They come to the Lord's Supper hungry and they leave hungry. That's not to be understood spiritually. That is physical hunger, because the Lord's Supper back during this time was much different than we practice. It was actually a feast of food and everybody came together and had this incredible, today it would be like our potluck fellowships. Can y'all imagine anybody going hungry at one of our fellowships? I can't imagine. I can imagine plenty of gluttony, but not hunger, going away hungry. Then he says another gets drunk. So you've got some people coming to the Lord's house, getting intoxicated and overeating while others are going hungry. It's just a mess. Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Why come here and do this when you're in God's house? This is the assembly. This is God's church. And you shouldn't be doing it at home either, but he's just saying, if you're going to act like that, do it at home. Don't do it in the midst of the assembly. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So he kind of gives them a pretty good rebuke. And then he goes into the Lord's Supper, which we'll go into in just a moment. But let me just read through it once for you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaim the Lord's death. It means we proclaim our belief and trust in him as the Messiah. If you don't believe that, you don't need to participate in this. If you don't believe that Jesus is the one true Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, you don't need to participate in this. It's only for those that believe that. Amen? That's not being ugly. That's being biblical. That's what that says. That's what that means. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." That sounds serious. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So the Lord's Supper, a time of examination. Examination. Let a person examine himself then. Every Lord's Supper we stop, I'll step down here in just a moment, and you'll have 3 to 5 minutes to examine yourself. That's not a long examination. I've examined myself a lot longer than that during when I've had bad weeks. Amen. You ever had a bad week and just like sat in a chair and just thought about everything that you did wrong? Well, you got 3 to 5 minutes to do it before the Lord's Supper, but we've been publicizing this for a couple of weeks. So hopefully those that knew it was today have been thinking about and pondering about their life, how they serve Christ, how they serve the church, how they treat their spouse, how they treat their children, how they treat fellow brothers and sisters in the church, how they treat their coworkers, the witness that they have before the world as believers. That this moment here today is purposefully orchestrated by God, by Christ, as a checkpoint for us as his children, as his people, to examine ourselves and to come to repentance if needed, and most of the time it's needed, before God. And he gives us a warning. Thank God he gives us this warning. Some people avoid this passage because Paul gives a warning. I mean, my goodness, how many of you like warnings? If there's a cliff, don't you hope there's a sign there? Amen? Right? I mean, aren't you glad for the expiration date on food? Amen? Right? It's a warning. Paul warns us. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So when you pray, you try to empty your mind and you try to let the Holy Spirit bring memories to you, bring things to your conscience that maybe you need to deal with. He just brought me two or three just then as I think back, because we know what they are. We know that there's things in our life we need to change, do we not? Raise your hand if something in your life needs to change. Yeah, exactly. That's what this is for. This is a time in your life to examine yourself and your need for change and repentance before God. So let us go into this time of examination. 3 to 5 minutes. When that 3 to 5 minutes is over, I'll ask the deacons to come down. We will administer the Lord's Supper. As the elements go out, I will read a passage of scripture. It will be totally quiet other than that. When that is over, the deacons will go back. We'll have our invitation and then take our offering, and then we'll be dismissed after that, okay? The Lord's Supper, who may participate in the Lord's Supper? You need to be a baptized believer. We practice open communion at Woodland Baptist Church. That means if you are a professing believer that has been baptized, you may participate in the Lord's Supper with us at Woodland Baptist Church. Closed communion is different. Closed communion means you got to be a member here to participate. We don't practice that. We practice open communion. So if you're a guest here, as long as you're a baptized believer, you may participate. Notice I didn't put any contrast on the baptism. Have you been baptized? You may participate. Amen? All right, let's go into this time of baptism.